Please turn to Mark chapter 4. We'll read verses 30-32. Consider the parable of the mustard seed. Some parables are stories, but this one is not a story, and hence it's quite brief. It's more of a statement. Mark 4, verses 30-32. Not too long ago, when we studied our parable of the month, we talked about the parable of the seed. It wasn't last month, but it was not been that long. But we're picking up in that passage again. So, last time we read the parable of the seed, Mark 4, 26-29, which is unique to Mark. He's the only one who records that parable. I'll read that one as well. He was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops of itself, or by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And our parable for this evening is now in verse 30. He said, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and forms large branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them as far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. So we come now to this parable of the mustard seed, and the notes are inside there. If you open up the page, let's pray and ask the Lord to give us insight into his kingdom. Father, we are grateful that you have given us so much help in trying to understand and even picture the kingdom of God. What is it like? And so we're grateful for this opportunity that we have to look into this mustard seed parable, and pray that as a result of our growing understanding of the kingdom of God, we may delight in that kingdom more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll follow the outline then that you see there. Three questions. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God like? And what is our relationship to the kingdom of God? The only one of these three points that really has that is in this text, the question that is what is the kingdom of God like? Because he asks that question in verse 30. So when I added this first question, what is the kingdom of God? It's a valid question, but it's not in this text. But we need to give at least a little bit of thought to that question. What is the kingdom of God? We, some time ago as well, in an evangelistic sermon here, I talked about Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. After John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand or near. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, you know that Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom. In fact, he spoke almost exclusively about the kingdom of God and not the church. We only have those two recorded sections in the Gospel of Matthew where he even used the word church or ecclesia. This does not mean that the church is unimportant in his life and ministry, because as we find near the end of his ministry and prior to his return to heaven, he spoke definitively about this: "I will build my church." And then in the Great Commission, he spoke about how the apostles now were set there to do this building work for him. So clearly the kingdom of God is much broader than the church. The kingdom of God is the substratum, if you will. It is in the kingdom that the church begins to advance, because in answer to the question, what is the kingdom of God, we find that in Scripture, and what you would find actually in any earthly kingdom, means rule or authority or power or control. his rule, his authority, and his control. His control of all things. It means it's speaking of his rule. So the king rules in a kingdom, or in his kingdom, so that the kingdom of God is the kingdom over which God rules. And God's kingdom is pervasive. God's kingdom takes in the whole universe. It's another way of saying that God is God, and that he is sovereign, that he has ultimate authority, power, and control over all things. We talked about that recently in Hebrews, that in terms of the creation, that God is the creator and the governor, which means that he rules in the physical creation and in the moral creation as well. So the kingdom of God is his rule, his authority, and his control of all things. Again, Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, when Jesus began to preach the gospel of God, the good news was that the kingdom of God is near or at hand. And that's an exciting verse, and I talked about it, and talked about how it means purpose. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is here according to God's purpose. Kingdom of God is at hand means, we talked about, presence. It is ready to hand. It is there for you to enter in. It is there for you to use, so to speak. And it also refers to power. So purpose, presence, and power. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. So the kingdom of God is his pervasive rule. It doesn't look to people who do not know the Lord Jesus and who do not live in obedience to God's word that there is such a thing as the kingdom of God. They have by their unbelief, they are blind to the reality that God is the king over all the earth. Hence, they do not acknowledge him, and they certainly do not give thanks to him for anything that they enjoy in this physical creation. But to those who know the Lord, whose eyes have been opened to the realities of God and of truth and his rule, his godhood, we know that God's kingdom is, we could stop there, couldn't we? God's kingdom is that God is the king over all the earth. And so the answer to the question, what is the kingdom of God? It is his rule. Now that, you know, you can see where the other question comes in. Well, what's it like? This is what it is. But another thing to keep in mind that is part of the answer to this question, what is the kingdom of God? It is his rule, his authority, and control in the created world. In the created world, and the world is hostile toward God. And so again, there seems to be this tension, and there could be in the eyes, minds of people, that how can God be the king over all things, as you say, or as we say, and yet people are not living in submission to God. And it is what we talked about in Hebrews chapter 2, that all things have been put under his feet, yet we do not yet see all things put under his feet. And so all things are put under his feet, Hebrews 2 and verse 8. Christ, that is, as the king, but not all things are yet put under his feet. But the day is coming when all things will be put under his feet, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 earlier today. So the kingdom of God is his rule, his authority, and control. And we might say that it's invisible, because God is not physically present with us. A little hesitant to say it's invisible, because there are so many manifestations of his rule in the earth. Particularly, his word is, in my mind, something visible. It is a word that you can see. It is a word that you can have. It is a word that you can read. And that word bespeaks his kingdom. But the kingdom of God is, therefore, his rule, his authority, and his control, as defined in operation in the created world. So we come to the second question then, what is the kingdom of God like? And that, of course, brings us to our parable. How shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? And it is like this. It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows and becomes larger than all the garden plants. Now in the other Gospels, Matthew and Luke, it is linked to the parable of the leaven. And these two parables go together, although Mark does not record the parable of the leaven. So these two normally would go together, and we'll perhaps look at that one at another time. But we want to notice, first of all, that it is like a mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds, which as he describes it. Matthew does not use these words, though it is the smallest of all the seeds, or smaller than all the seeds. It's given that it is the smallest of all the seeds. It is a seed that is sown. Reminds us again that there are a whole class of parables about the seed. The parable of the sower is the most important of them. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and he describes four different soils upon which the seed is sown. Which describes the four different responses, which is a very important parable because it explains something. It explains what I was just describing earlier. Why is it that not everyone acknowledges that God is the king over all the earth? There are different responses to the word and the seed that is sown. When people hear the word of God, the good news of the gospel, the announcement that Christ gave in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Not all believe that truth, but others on the other side of the spectrum believe it and bring forth fruit 30, 60, or 100 fold. And then you have this parable here, the parable of the mustard seed. You have the parable of the seed growing secretly in Mark chapter 4. You have the parable of the wheat and the tares, another one of Christ's major parables, which is given an interpretation by the Lord in Matthew chapter 13. So if we can say anything about the kingdom of God, most predominant in the parables is that the kingdom is like seed. Seed was our Lord's chosen method or chosen analogy to describe the kingdom of God. It is like seed. The gospel or the epistles of John, 1 John chapter 1, he spends a lot of time developing this idea of the seed, but he does it a little differently. He emphasizes that the seed of faith is in our hearts. The seed is in you. The seed abides in you. And to him, the seed is the new birth. Mixing images, the new birth, the seed remains in you. Or Peter talks about we have been born of imperishable seed, the seed of the Word of God. So it's the seed analogy is a beautiful one. It's something that is very much a big part of our life as we plant seeds in the ground. It's almost a regular part of our life, growing inside or in the soil of this earth upon which we live. And the kingdom of heaven is like that. I think it's the best analogy. He has other parables about kings, and those, of course, illustrate the kingdom of God in a different way. But as far as the growth, the seed is the best analogy. Now, it is seed, first. It's like a mustard seed. And I have three thoughts under this. I've already described the first one. It is seed. It is seed that is sown. But also it is growth and transformation. Another thing under this first point, it is like a mustard seed. It is growth and transformation. Notice the difference, though, in the two parables. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29, emphasizes the growth, the interim period, if you will. He says again, it's like a man who casts seed upon the soil. What happens to that seed? Well, the sower goes to bed at night and he doesn't think about what's going on in the ground. Now, today, if you have a farmer who is highly scientific, well-trained, and very technical, he would be able to tell you all the chemical reactions that are taking place in that soil. And that's fascinating. But in antiquity, they didn't have that knowledge. And so the point of verse 27 is that he doesn't really know what happens. All he knows is that it's there in the ground and eventually it's going to sprout. And it's going to come the blade and the head and then the mature grain in the head. And the point of the parable is that he just commits the seed to the ground and he trusts in God to give the growth. So that is really the point of that parable in comparison. And the point of this parable is that the mustard seed, because it is the smallest of all the seeds, there is something about it that is worthy of note. Not the period of growth, not the sovereignty of God and the growth of the kingdom, which is the other parable, but the transformation from the smallest, you might say, to the largest, or from a small seed to a sizable seed. From a small seed to a sizable seed. That is the main point of the mustard seed parable. Notice again, verses 31 and 32. When it is sown, it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil. It is the smallest of all the seeds in the world. Yet it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its branches. So the point of the mustard seed parable is that it is the growth, the transformation from small to large. That's the main point, from small to large. Small, you might say small, inauspicious beginnings. Whenever you look at the kingdom of God, even throughout the centuries, and see that it's in a particular place, with amongst a particular people, perhaps on a different mission field, it's very, very small, or a church plant, some work for God, small. The prophet said, don't despise the day of small things. Whenever something is really small in the kingdom, it has that potential to become very large. Of course, the parable is not speaking about individual situations like I just described, although it certainly applies to that. It's speaking of the kingdom of God in the world. You could apply it to Jesus coming into the world, living as the incarnate God, the incarnate Christ, the Messiah, living for 30 years before he even begins his ministry. He ministers for approximately three and a half years. He has only 12 disciples. They are not educated men. It doesn't look like anything is going to come of this movement. And then he is crucified. And it looks like to them that the whole movement has crashed to the ground and has no future. And then he is raised. His body is like a seed. It goes in the ground and it is raised. And you have the small beginnings of the gospel, which are recorded in the book of Acts. And by the time you come to the end of the book of Acts, and by the time you come to the end of the apostolic age, you're coming close to 70 AD when they give the great war and the great destruction of the city of Jerusalem. The parable of the mustard seed has, in one sense, already been fulfilled at that particular time in history. So it's speaking of transformation. The point is the transformation from what is small to what is big. And there's a lot of encouragement in that for us. And no wonder the prophet said, do not despise the day of small things. Because this is the nature of the kingdom. It's a seed. It's the smallest of the seeds. It starts off small. But because it is God's kingdom, and he is the force and the control and the power and the authority behind it, it will grow. And that's encouraging for us. And we're not just talking about an individual church. Every church wants to see growth in its own ranks. But we're more concerned with the cause of Christ in the earth, in the world. We want to see that grow. And the world is a very hostile place for the gospel. And it seems increasingly so in different parts of the world. Different countries which are set against the gospel seem to be a threat to the kingdom of God. Rulers seem to be a threat. Kings to the kingdom of God. They seem to be. They give the appearance of being that way. But these parables help us to see that God's kingdom rules over all. So then, next, we want to notice that it is like, we've talked about, like a mustard seed. Now, like the plant, which he describes in verse 32. When it's grown, or when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that, and he quotes from the Old Testament, the birds of the air can nest under its shade. Now here, he quotes, you'll see in the reference of a reference Bible, Ezekiel 31 and Daniel chapter 4. So let's look at these two passages. Clearly, the parable is based on these two passages or fulfillment. So let's turn to Ezekiel 17, 22 through 24. Ezekiel 17, 22. Ezekiel 17:22. Thus says the Lord God, I will also take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and set it out. I will pluck from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the high mountain of Israel I will plant it, that it may bring forth boughs. Is that the right way to pronounce that? Boughs? Boughs. And bear fruit and become a stately cedar. And birds of every kind will nest under it. They will nest in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the field will know that I am the Lord. I bring down the high tree, exalt the low tree, dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will perform it. Now this is a passage that Jesus quoted in the parable. But notice this passage isn't talking about mustard seed. It's talking about a sprig, a twig. So the point then is not whether it's a mustard seed or a sprig or a twig, but it's the result. And that's what is quoted here. So he compares the mustard seed growth to the growth that is described here of this tree on the mountains of Israel. And look specifically at verse 23 and the promise that the birds of every kind will nest under it. They will nest in the shade of its branches. So that's the point of the quotation. That's why he uses this quotation, because of that, you might say, that application of what God is going to do in this case, in this description, at the top of the cedar. But notice verse 23 then, because that's what is quoted in the parable of the mustard seed. It will become a stately cedar, and birds of every kind will nest under it. They will nest in the shade of its branches. And here, the enjoyment of the kingdom of God is compared to birds nesting in a beautiful tree. And I am not the bird watcher as some of you are, and someone I know very well that I live with, but you can really identify with this, I'm sure, that the bird has built a house, or the bird has found a house, the bird has built a nest, the bird is found in the tree. The tree is a refuge to the bird. The tree, that's its home. It enjoys. It rests, it nests here, verse 23, in the shade of its branches. It's a totally idyllic picture for birds. But the application is for people like us. And so it is with the parable of the mustard seed. That the mustard plant, which started off as the smallest of all the seeds, has created for us a refuge in this world, just like the birds enjoy in the beautiful and spacious tree. You have the same thing in Daniel chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Daniel chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Now this is a different, very different context. It's Nebuchadnezzar. I'll start with verse 4. Nebuchadnezzar, it says Nebuchadnezzar was speaking here. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies, as I lay on my bed, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. But finally Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen along with the interpretation. Now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all the living creatures fed themselves from it. And then he goes on to describe his dream, that he looked in the visions and saw the angelic watcher, the Holy One descending from heaven. So it's a fascinating chapter. We could read on, but it is saying the same thing that the Ezekiel passage said. But the interesting thing about this is that it looks to me, and I think this is the case, that the Lord Jesus took this language from the Old Testament and adapted it to his seed parable analogies, the parable of the mustard seed. So that he just added another feature to this. He adapted this Old Testament teaching, that is, or he employed it to use in his arsenal of descriptive parables of the kingdom of God. So you might say he put a new twist on it with the same emphasis. He gave it a new clothing with the same teaching. And back in Mark chapter 4, you see that the birds of the air nest in the mustard plant. Now, as far as we can tell, the mustard plants by the Sea of Galilee grew to approximate height of 8 to 10 feet. So that's not very big. Only 8 to 10 feet. The trees that are mentioned in these two passages in Ezekiel and Daniel were much higher than that. These were stately cedars. So the point is not whether it's 10 feet high or 30 or 40 feet high. The point is not if it's just a relatively small mustard plant or a great big stately cedar, because the application is the same in all of these cases. Even with the mustard plant, the birds of the air can nest under its shade. So the point of this parable is the transformation from small to accommodating, or to inviting, from small to welcoming the human race into the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like that. The kingdom of God welcomes the human race to come and nest in its branches and to enjoy the refuge and the safety and the security, just as the birds do in their trees or nests, or you might even say in their birdhouses. So the human race is being invited in the gospel to enjoy the shade, the refuge, the rest, the protection of God's kingdom. And this is the point of the parable. From small to sizable. From small to security. From small to a sense of God's sovereign care over his people in his kingdom, and taking refuge in the fact that despite what the eye sees in this world, this troubled world, this confused world, this world that seems so often out of control, it is none of those things. It is safe because God's kingdom rules over all. Amen. That is the point of the mustard seed parable. And then leads to the last and obvious question for each of us to consider: what is my relationship to the kingdom of God? How would I know what my relationship to the kingdom of God is if this is what it is like? How would I know what my relationship to the kingdom of God is like? And the answer to me seems to be that you will know that you are in a right relationship to the kingdom of God when you have that sense of safety and security that nothing can harm you, nothing can trouble you. Nothing can harm you, I mean, and nothing can ultimately destroy you. You are safe. You are safe. Jesus used different analogies of safety when he spoke in very personal terms, or Paul used similar different analogies when he said, no one can pluck us out of his hand. I'm sorry, John. No one can pluck us out of his hand. And there are so many images. The Psalms speak about the safety of refuge in the kingdom of God. I know that my relationship to the kingdom of God is what it should be when I am resting in Jesus. When I am resting in his love and grace, when I am trusting in my Father's care for me, when I am like the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Thank you, Lord, for these agricultural parables, parables about seed and the different truths found in them, in this parable here, the transformation from small and insignificant to welcoming and giving us access to all the benefits of God's rule in the world and in our hearts. And help us, Lord, tonight to leave this place with a greater sense of our security and safety. Help us to be in that like the birds who find rest in nesting under its shade. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.